We've been talking about prayer over the last probably 7 weeks or so now, right? And we've been getting into all sorts of different things dealing with this concept of prayer and how prayer functions and how it works and what God calls us into in prayer and what prayer is for. And we're kind of just walking slowly through this process. So tonight, what I'd like to do to kind of start tonight off is I'm just curious as to whether any of this stuff is actually settling in to you guys walking out of here, or whether it's just something you remember through Monday and then you're done with. So what I want to do is this. Instead of me spending the next 10 minutes recapping for you what we've learned, because a recap today is pretty important considering what we're jumping into a little bit, I'm going to ask you guys to take the next 10 minutes, and I'd like you to share, if you've been here for all of the weeks, some of the weeks, one of the weeks, whatever, I'd like you to share maybe a couple of things that have stood out to you in specifically in terms of what we have put together, packaged together on what prayer looks like, what God requires of us as we pray, and what we can expect of prayer. So try to put it not so much just in kind of what it's meant to you, but more so kind of what you've learned. As you walk out here, oh yeah, we talked about that, and that's one of the points. So if you want to share, just pop your hand up. We're going to bring a mic over to you. The mic is just so that when we record the podcast, your stuff gets on there. Otherwise, people listening to the podcast are going to be like, there's all these dead spots of silence, and that wouldn't be fair to them. So anybody here want to start us off with some of the things that we've kind of discovered and put together over the last while as we've talked about prayer? Up here, John.
That Jesus is, we shouldn't be asking him for our daily bread, per se, like our food provisions, but that he's the bread of life, and we should ask for our daily bread, meaning him.
Okay. That Christ is our supply. He is our daily bread. And we often think of, when we come to God, this idea that we come to God to ask him for the things that we need, when in fact, it is God himself that we need. And we so often forget that because we're so caught up in all of the little things we think we need that we forget to go to God and say, God, it's you that we need. Can you please meet us this day with your supply? Great, John, thank you. Anybody else? What else? What else have we kind of been putting together over these last few weeks? Raphael, would you head on back there, Sean?
I would say that prayer is not about us, it's about God, and it's a place where God changes us.
Amen, absolutely. You know, we've been looking at prayer, haven't we? We've been talking about this idea that prayer is the answer to prayer. That when you show up and you're in prayer with God, that at that point, when you're there, that becomes the answer to much of our needs, is just to be with God and to be in prayer. So prayer is much more about God's will, God's desire, God's kingdom. In fact, not much more. It is about that, and it's not about our kingdom, our will, and our stuff. So when we come to God, it is God refocusing, reshaping, rechanging us to meet the circumstances of life in a manner worthy of the gospel. So thanks, Raphael. Yeah, Gabe up here. You got it, Sean? We got our little men running around.
You guys lift your hands when you're ready, then we can run to you.
All right. The thing that stood out to me was praying in the name of Jesus being like praying what Jesus would pray, or praying like the heart of Jesus in the manner that Jesus would pray. So that's something that stood out to me.
Absolutely. You know, we talked about that whole idea of praying in the name of Jesus and how that has become a chant or a system in many circles, where as long as you slap on "in the name of Jesus" at the end of your prayer, that's going to make it okay. Or if you ask for something in the name of Jesus and you put that, then that's going to make it okay. And what we really discovered as we studied and looked at that is that praying something in the name of someone else, really the intended meaning there is like having I always forget this. What's the guy that signs a power of attorney? It's like Jesus has said, I'm giving you power of attorney. If you pray according to the way I would pray, my will, if you will, you pray in my name, my way, then I'm going to answer you. And so it's not so much a neat magic trick that God gave us, just say in the name of Jesus and you got it. It is actually us discovering the heart of Jesus and then praying that heart to the Lord. So, yes, Joel.
It really just stood out to me that praying is not necessarily trying God to get do getting God to do something he doesn't want to do. It's more just an obedience to partnering him with what he's already doing. Hmm. It's an obedience saying, you know, you told me to pray, so here I am. And I just love that the weight of the world doesn't have to be just on our shoulders. Like when he said, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That when we pray, we're not necessarily trying to fix all of the world's problems, but we're being obedient to the King and partnering with him.
Absolutely. You know, we talked about that idea that when we come to God in prayer, that it is, again, coming back to the foundation. It is about God. It is about his call on our lives. It is about obeying our master. It is about giving ourselves to him. When so often in prayer, our basic bottom line attitude is coming in a form of desperation to try to get God to give to us what we need or we want, when in fact prayer was never intended to be that. It is for us to pour ourselves out to him as a gift to him, and then to basically lay ourselves bare before him and say, what is it you require of me? What can I do for you? Where can I go? And we seek that kind of obedience. Thanks, Jill. Who else? Deb.
We talked about a more effective way to pray for people who are lost, and if it's, you know, God's will that everybody be saved, and if we should just pray for people to get saved, and that it was more effective just to pray that God would give us the right words to say, that God would use us, and that God would lead other people to them and put words in people's mouths and change people's hearts, rather than just praying and telling God to save people.
Absolutely. And that was, you know, last week we talked about that, didn't we? We talked about this idea that there's areas of this world that are mysterious to us. We don't know how God functions in those areas all the time. We don't know how he works. But what we do know is if we take the pattern of the biblical process of prayer, we see Paul and others praying constantly for courage to have boldness to share the gospel, for courage to get out there and say what needs to be said, for the spreading of the gospel to the world. But not once, not anywhere, do we find a single prayer anywhere saying, God, we want you to save the lost. This is what you want. It is the prayer that God would use us in however he puts that together, that we would be used boldly and courageously to do what we need to do. So we talked about praying effectively, and that ties into the idea of praying according to God's word, that God's will is played out in God's word, right? And so if you really want to be sure that you're praying God's will, then go and find it in Scripture. Go and find it and understand it, and then you can pray that. Does God tell us to pray for wisdom in the midst of trials? He sure does. So is it God's will that we would pray for wisdom? It is. So if you go and pray for wisdom in the midst of a trial, are you praying God's will? Absolutely. And so you can be assured when you're praying God's will in that circumstance that God will answer you and he'll give you wisdom, right? And there's numerous other things in Scripture where you come down to it. Do you think it's God's will that we would consider it joy whenever we face trials of many kinds because it's the testing of our faith that develops perseverance? Yes, we do. So we pray, God, in this trial, would you test my faith and develop in me perseverance so that I will be mature and complete, not lacking anything? Do you think that that's a prayer that prays the will of God? Absolutely. If somebody's struggling and we pray that peace that transcends understanding will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and that they wouldn't be anxious about anything. You think that that's God's will? Well, yes, it's right there in Philippians chapter 4, right? So praying God's will, when you want to be certain that you're walking into praying what Jesus would be praying if he was standing in your stead, go to the Scriptures, understand the Scriptures, and then pray those Scriptures. And that's the safest place you can stand. So what else? Anybody else? What else? Anyone else? Bill.
We talked about it's very easy to fall into temptation and that sin is crouching at the door. And we need to be aware and even proactive about praying to be kept from that and be watchful, especially in the areas where we fall.
Absolutely.
Be praying about that.
Absolutely. Anybody happen to remember where that comes from, that idea of praying that we would not fall into temptation? Yes. What? Lead us, there it is, the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, the God of the universe, standing on our planet, who could speak our language, and said to him, if we were going to pray, how are we going to pray? And Jesus said, if you're going to pray, pray this way. And then he laid it out for us, didn't he? And at the end of that prayer, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There it is. And so, yes, we are to be aware of the fact that there is an enemy out there waiting for us. And the enemy is combined in two forms. It's the devil himself and all of his forces, and that's very real. Whether we buy into it or not, it's very real. And then there's our flesh that battles against our spirit constantly. And between those two things, man, sin is waiting to entangle us. And so we have to pray and say, God, this day deliver me from evil and deliver me from temptation so that I won't walk into it. Why wouldn't we want to walk into temptation? Why wouldn't we want to walk into evil? Because for God's name's sake, when our lives are holy, we live for him. See, it all comes right back to him again. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about what he wants, what he desires, what he needs. And when we start getting that straight in our heads, everything starts reshaping and rechanging as we begin to discover what it means to pray. Anybody else? Anything else? All right, you guys are pretty much there. I mean, you've picked up on just about everything we've walked through. Of course, just as I stated right now, when we started this journey, we started in the most obvious place to begin. We started with the Lord's Prayer, right? And when we come to the Lord's Prayer, there are those parts in the Lord's Prayer, and it starts right off with what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He doesn't end there, he starts there. It's just, I love that Jesus didn't end with, and P.S., your will be done. He starts right out the gates going, if you're going to pray, start off by getting your mind straight. This is not about you, it's about God. Now, tonight what I want to do, as we look at prayer and as we're starting to understand that when we come to God in prayer, that our attitude, our basic system needs to change from a self-focused attitude to a God-focused attitude. I want to take a look tonight at a couple of things that have been born out of certain theologies and certain things that have been built on prayer that I think are, when you look at the baseline, you start realizing that there is some falseness to the teaching and the way it develops and the way it works. And the reason I want to do this tonight is because if you're really going to understand prayer, when you're out there, there are going to be books that are going to come out, there are going to be things that are going to happen, there are going to be people that are going to talk to you, and they're going to tell you things. You should pray this way, you should do that, you should do that. And you should listen to these people. But then you should be smart enough, like Paul said, to go and test and approve everything they say. I hope you guys do that about everything I say. I would be very disappointed to find out 10 years from now that there were things I said that you didn't go and test and approve, that you didn't go to Scripture and say, hey, I've got a couple friends now in here that, man, they are on me all the time, testing and approving, pushing and pushing, and I love it. I love it. It's the way it should be. And so I want to teach you tonight a couple of things, a couple of basic principles when it comes to prayer specifically that you can take with you, hopefully, that can help you weed through the problem prayers, the things that are not biblical, the things that lay out for us how we should pray in a manner that is not the way the Bible would call us to pray. And to start you out, I want to give you an example of how this develops very quickly and how this plays out, because it all comes back to the foundational understanding of Christ's call in our lives. This is going to jump out of the box for a second, but this is a great example that I found of this. How many of you guys have heard of The Secret? Raise your hand if you heard of The Secret. How many of you guys have watched or read The Secret? Okay, a few of you out there, okay? I bet if you went out into your friends, especially those who do not attend church and they are in a business setting, there's a lot of businesses right now that are playing The Secret to kind of get people motivated. And you know, when The Secret first came out, somebody gave me a copy of it and said, you got to watch this. This is great, and I'd love to kind of get your advice on The Secret. And I watched it, and there's a lot of mess about The Secret. I mean, a huge mess. It's an extremely and terribly dangerous thing. And if you're interested more about The Secret, come and talk with me about that. But there's one particular part of The Secret that illustrates what we're going to talk about tonight. It is a chapter in the book, and it's called The Attitude of Gratitude. Okay? There's an entire section on the attitude of gratitude. Now, when I tell you that at face value, if I say there's a book out there and one of the premises of the book is that you should have an attitude of gratitude, how do you feel about that? I mean, that's not a trick question. I feel pretty good about that, right? Do you think that it's biblical for us to have an attitude of gratitude? Yes. Do you think the Bible calls us to be grateful about all things, good or bad? Yes, absolutely. So at face value, you look at that and you go, this is great. I mean, maybe the thing's a mess, but there is truth in it, an attitude of gratitude. Now, when you read the chapter or when you watch the DVD and you watch the section on attitude of gratitude, this is how it plays out, okay? The primary premise of The Secret says that you ought to have an attitude of gratitude because when you are grateful for the things that you now have, you send out good vibes into the universe, okay? And then those good vibes hit the universe, and the universe, whatever that is, responds to you by giving you what you want. There it is. That's the basic premise of an attitude for gratitude. Anybody got an issue with that? Yeah. Think it through for a second. What's the problem with this chapter? Well, that's true. But what is the problem? What's the baseline problem here? Okay, that is definitely a problem. But let's even do this. Let's change that, okay? You should have an attitude of gratitude. Then God will see how grateful you are, and he will give you whatever you want. What's the problem with that? Beth.
It's still all about us and what we want.
Amen. Amen. Is it an attitude of gratitude?
No.
Oh, no. How many of you guys have children? Let me tell you, we figured this one out as kids, haven't we? You go to dad, you want to have the keys to the car, right? What do? Well, what you do is you butter dad up. You come, oh, dad, you are the greatest dad on the planet. You're wonderful. Can I borrow the car keys? Now, as soon as the words, can I borrow the car keys, come out of your mouth, what happens to what you've just said to your dad? It means nothing, right? Maybe he is the greatest person on the planet. Maybe you do love him. But in that particular attitude, there was something missing there. You see, when we come into a scenario and we do something that may even be right, but at the end of the day, the reason that we're doing it is completely wrong, then what we're doing isn't right at all. Are you with me? So to have an attitude of gratitude so that you can get something out of it is not an attitude of gratitude at all. It is just a manipulation, a form that you're using to get what you want. And prayer can be exactly the same thing. It can be exactly the same thing. And there are numerous theologies out there built on systems that teach you to do certain things, and when you do these things, if you do them these ways, then you're going to get what you want. And let me tell you something. As soon as you jump into a world of prayer that starts switching the basic premise from what God wants and what God needs and what God desires and what God requires to what you want and what you need and what you require, everything starts falling apart. Everything. Can anybody tell me, if I would ask you this question, and if I've already talked with you tonight about what we're talking about, then you can't answer this question, all right? Can anybody tell me, if you were to pick in the last 15 years, probably one of the most famous prayer theologies that have been built, if I just said that, what would come to mind? Throw some out for me. Jabez, okay? Anybody else? Okay, well, Jabez was the correct answer, actually, so I'm going to stop there. How many of you guys have read the Prayer of Jabez, the little book?
In the Bible?
No, the little book. Okay, how many of you guys have read it in the Bible? Okay, now, Prayer of Jabez came out right now. So tonight, here's what I'm going to do. I spent this week looking at prayer theologies out there. I looked at the name it and claim it stuff that's out there. I looked at the Prayer of Jabez. I looked at some of the healing theologies out there. I looked at some of the prayer theologies that come out of some of the other prayers in Scripture. And there's a lot of them. There's books and books out there built on these premises. And so instead of taking tonight and spending the entire night trying to go through each and every one, I'm going to pick one, probably the one that's most famous, most relevant to us, and I'm going to show you what happens with this, and the principles that underlie this are the same principles that underlie every single one of the other theologies. And all I hope to do tonight is for you to leave here tonight with a new sense of being able to test and approve which things out there dealing with prayer are things that you can buy into and apply to your life, and which things you should stay away from. Okay, so we're going to take the Prayer of Jabez. Anybody happen to know where the Prayer of Jabez is found? That's a really good guess, and we do love you, but it's wrong, okay? First Chronicles chapter 4, and verse 10. You guys can turn there. First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Let's go to the Prayer of Jabez for a second. First Chronicles. Mm-hmm. First and Second Kings, First Chronicles chapter 4. Yeah, can someone give me a page number? Seriously, I can't find it. Okay, there it is. Okay, here it is. Verse 9, it says this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. I want to tell you off the bat that we have no idea why. Okay? I've tried to find it. We have no idea why. We just know he was. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." That's awesome. I'm sorry. I'm just like, I wonder if he was the firstborn. She's like, "Oh, that hurt your Jabez." By the second child, she's like, "Oh, they all hurt." Okay, well, I'm not going to call them all Jabez. But either way, she gave birth to him in pain, and she called him Jabez. And then it simply says this: Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. How cool is that? Does anybody else read this and go, "No, that is cool"? I mean, I do. I read that and I go, "That is cool." Is there anything here that you would say is not biblical? If you do, then you'd be wrong because it's out of the Bible. I mean, it's right there, all right? So here it is. Here's the prayer. Jabez prayed it and God recorded it. I don't know why God bothered recording this prayer, but he did. There it is, the prayer of Jabez, okay? And until a few years ago, if I came to you and said, "Have you ever heard of a guy called Jabez?" you'd probably look at me and go, "No, don't know who that is, don't really care." But now, if I said, "You know who Jabez is?" you go, "Oh, yeah, that's Jabez, the prayer of Jabez, right?" And you go, "Yeah." And I go, "How do you know that?" And you go, "Well, if you walk into any Christian bookstore, the prayer of Jabez is everywhere. Do you know you can buy the prayer of Jabez for teens, the prayer of Jabez leather edition. It's really nice. It's got a leather cover. And now they're coming out with a prayer of Jabez, I think, for women. So, woman, prepare yourselves. It's going to be awesome. So here's the deal. We got this verse, right? Jabez comes out and he prays. He prays a prayer. He says to God, "God, I would like your blessing on my life. I'd like you to expand my territory. And I would like you to keep me from harm." And God goes, "Jabez, I'm gonna grant your request." Does God ever grant our requests when we're not praying specifically scripture? Of course he does. Absolutely. When you don't pray scripture, it doesn't mean God won't grant your request. It just means that you can't know for sure if it's God's will, and so you can't go to God and say, "Hold on a second, I prayed your will, and you didn't give it to me." God's going to go, wait a second, you don't know that that's my will. But God often grants our requests. When we ask God for something, God is our Father, and he sits back and he grants our request. In this case, he grants a man's request. So a guy came along and he looked at this verse and he thought, "This is really cool." And so he started writing a book about this verse. It came out as a tract first, one of those little things you pass on, and then it turned into a book. And the basic premise of the book was this: if you take this prayer and you pray this prayer every single day, you go out there and you pray this prayer, then these things will happen to you. Your territory will be expanded, you will be kept from harm, and God will answer this prayer for you. You will begin to see the miraculous unfold in your life. That's basically the premise. In fact, I'll read to you this, okay? From page 86 in the prayer of Jabez. Make the Jabez prayer for blessing part of your daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow unwaveringly the plan outlined here in the next 30 days. By the end of that time, you will be noticing significant changes in your life. Read the Jabez prayer every morning. Reread this little book once every week during the month. And the miraculous will begin to unfold in your life. He says, "Dear reader, I want to teach you how to pray a daring prayer that God always answers. It is brief, only one sentence with four parts, and tucked away in the Bible. But I believe it contains the key to the life of extraordinary favor with God. Thousands of believers who are applying its truths are seeing miracles happen on a regular basis. Will you join me for a personal exploration of Jabez? I hope you will." And then he says, "Discover how to release the miraculous power of God in your life. See what God will do for you when you put Jabez's prayer to work." There it is. Okay, that's all out of the book. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Just from what I've looked at so far, are there any things in this that you're looking at going, "This might be problematic"? Anybody? Okay, there are some of you nodding your head saying yes. If you have something specific that you're looking at going, "I'm not sure about that," why don't you raise your hand? Courtney?
You,
Okay? You've got this idea of 30 days, and you do this for 30 days, you're going to see the miraculous start occurring in your life. So there's a guarantee there, right? Jabez said, I mean, Wilkinson said, this is your guarantee right there. It's going to happen in 30 days. Yes?
I did it for 30 days, and it didn't work.
Okay. That's a bummer because we could have used your millions of dollars. That's for sure. Oh, well. Yeah. Okay. Very, very interesting. Yeah. Beth.
It's kind of treating God as a vending machine, but it never includes anything about wanting to know his will or what we can do for him.
Okay. Okay. Great. Joel?
Paul must have been really missing the boat on the prayer of Jabez because you read like his long laundry list of his life and he's like shipwrecked, bruised, beaten. Ended up getting fed to lions, and in the prayer of Jabez, he asked God to keep him from harm and any pain. And the first 3 days of Paul's life was being shown how much he would suffer for Christ.
Okay. So there's a little difference right there.
All the language that I heard in that sounded just like an infomercial.
Jason. Nice and loud, Jason.
It's more about a system than it is about a relationship.
There you go. It's a formula. It's a system, right? Okay, so look at this. Watch this. And remember, this is not about the prayer of Jabez per se. This is about any theology that's going to be built that you're going to be presented with that you need to evaluate how this theology plays out, okay? So in the prayer of Jabez, we've already seen a couple of things play out here. Now we know that the prayer of Jabez right here is in the Bible. And we know that Jabez prayed it. But what we've done is we've taken this single verse, we have separated it out from all of the rest of the principles of Scripture that we understand, all of Paul's writings, all of the things we did. In fact, if you want to take this a step further, let's take it this far, okay? It's a bummer that Jesus missed the boat too, didn't he? Because when the disciples said to Jesus, how should we pray? Jesus should have told them the prayer of Jabez. I mean, if he was smart, he would have. Because the prayer of Jabez is a standard by which if we pray, the miraculous will be unleashed in our lives and everything will happen. So what Jesus should have done is said, look, it's real simple. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Read Jabez, you got it. You pray that, boom, miracles all over the place. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? He said, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I am yours. Do with me whatever you wish, pain or no pain. Paul writes and says to the Philippian church, he says to the Ephesian church, he says to several churches, hey, wake up. You're going to be called to suffer. That's how it plays out. Because we are born with Christ, also to suffer with Christ. So we step into something like this and we go, okay, hold on a second. There is this entire biblical standard laid out that this single one-sentence prayer out of one place about one man that we know nothing about, we have built an entire theology on it. And this particular theology drives to a foundational point in our life, doesn't it? What is the baseline for the prayer of Jabez theology? Not the prayer of Jabez in the Bible, the theology built on it. What does it say? You can have whatever you want if you do this. If you follow this system, if you say these words, if you do these things, then God will give you whatever you want. The miraculous will become standard in your life. Now, when you step into any theology about prayer that makes those kinds of claims, that starts saying that circumstances in life will change if you follow this system, and that what you desire, what you dream, what you want will happen, you step into a very, very interesting world. Because you step into a world of a single mom who has two kids and is trying to make ends meet. And for 30 days she prays this, and God doesn't do it. And what does she do? She tosses the Bible out and goes, this God that these people talk about is stupid. You step into the world of a young man whose mom or dad is dying of something, and he prays this for 30 days, and they don't heal up, and they die, and he throws God out and goes, this is stupid. I'm not going to follow this God. You see, because what we do when we play into theologies like this is we lay out an unrealistic expectation that is man-made and has nothing to do with what God taught us, nothing to do with what Christ taught us. And we say, this is about you, it's not about God. And if you follow God's little magic tricks, then he'll do whatever you want him to do in your life. And if he doesn't do it, well, then you must be the problem. And when we step into that kind of stuff, we step into a world of confusion, a world of pain, a world of hurt, except for the few whose circumstances happen to play out. And they get to go, oh, look at me. It's interesting, with the prayer of Jabez, just as an example, I'm sure that Bruce Wilkinson is a good man. I'm sure that he loves the Lord. And I'm sure that he saw this play out and he kind of ran with it. And his circumstances played out. I was reading an article today. He went to Africa just a little while ago. He spent some time in Africa, and he wanted to go to South Africa and then up into Swaziland, and he wanted to build this amazing thing to care for all of these orphans, and he just ran into one roadblock after the next, which I could have told him, if you're going to go to Africa, good luck with the prayer of Jabez, because Africa can fight any prayer, I'm telling you. So it's just, you go into Africa, there is such corruption in that system that to break through is very difficult. And so he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and nothing really played out, and nothing happened. He got frustrated, and he got mad, and eventually he just threw in the towel, and he said, this is stupid. And he took off, and he left all these people that they'd raised money, and they'd bought into what he was saying, and they were really excited about these miracles. And he took off, and he left, and he came back to the United States. And it's really interesting, because I was reading the article, and they were interviewing him at the end, and he said, this is the greatest disappointment of my entire career, and I'm still trying to grapple with how on earth this happened, because I prayed that prayer of Jabez every single day. And yet, this never played out. I don't understand. Here's a 53-year-old man grappling with the same thing you and I grapple with every day. How on earth does prayer work? I thought I had it. I thought it was in a book, prayer of Jabez, and I had it. But it wasn't. And you know why? You know what I hope Bruce Wilkinson learns, as I hope many do and as I hope we do? Is that if you go into prayer wanting to get what you want, you're bound to find some disappointment. Not that God won't often give you the things that you want. It's not like you serve a God who wants to hold back. You just serve a God who cares more about what he's doing in your life in the big picture than he does in the small picture, and cares more about what he's doing in history through your life than he does in your life for you. Because he knows, as we do deep down, that when we die and we stand before him, it's not going to matter what we got. What's going to matter is how he used us to change eternity, to change this planet. And you're going to be bummed out if you get to go to heaven and God said, well, I could have really used you in mighty ways, but you kept asking for all this other stuff, so I kept giving it to you, and so you never really got used, and so you missed out on everything that's about this place. And you're going to go, but God, I didn't know any better. And God's going to go, well, you asked, I gave it to you. We don't want that kind of father, do we? And so we step back into prayer, and we go to this. Listen carefully to this. When you're out there and you're looking at theologies on prayer, books on prayer, people that tell you about prayer, there's going to be many. When you're buying into verses about prayer, do me a favor. Make sure that you do a couple of things that are very, very important. Number one, make sure that the premise, the basic premise of the theology stands in the right place. What is the basic premise of the Lord's Prayer? Start it out for me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Listen to me now. If you bump into a prayer theology that doesn't start you there, then you stop and don't listen to it. If it tells you that if you name it and claim it, it'll be yours, that is not biblical, because that is not what Jesus taught us. If it's a theology that says if you repeat this 53 times, you'll get whatever you want, it's not biblical. Why? Because it's not about God, it's about you. If it tells you that if you do these things, you'll get these things, then it's not biblical, because that's not what God said. God said, when you come to prayer, you come to me, to pour yourself out to me, and then to ask me to do whatever I want in your life. I mean, it's kind of what God says. And Joel said it well earlier. Prayer is about obedience, folks. When I go and pray, I go and pray because I need God, yes. But I go and pray because God told me that's what I should do. He said, Renaud, I need you to come pray. In fact, you need to come pray. And I go, God, whatever you say, man. You want me to pray, I'll pray. I don't have to understand how it all works. You told me to do it, I'm doing it. And when you and I start living under a basic system that is about God and not about us, everything starts changing. And you can test and approve many things that are not of God because their basic system is about you. There is in the world a lie that has been presented to all mankind. It is the same lie that was presented to mankind in the very, 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 very beginning in a garden called Eden. When the enemy of God came along and said, listen, you can have whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You can be whatever you want. You can be God. All you got to do is quit listening to him and do whatever he wants and start doing what you want. Here's an apple. Take a bite. And that same lie has found its way through every culture, through every human experience, all the way into books like The Secret. You can be whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. Just follow this system. Just eat this apple. And it has found its way neatly into Christianity. You can have whatever you want. You can be whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. Just follow this prayer. Or just say these words. Or just chant this particular little thing. And God will give you whatever you want. And right there in that moment, we forget that this has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. So let me challenge you in this. God has told us in Scripture that you and I are going to face some wonderful times in our lives. And God has told us in Scripture that we're going to face some very difficult times in our lives. The facts are there. They're in the New Testament all over the place. God has told us that at times you will be rich and at times you will be poor. And you can translate that into any kind of form you want. Doesn't have to be financial. That there are going to be times where the sense of freedom and richness in life, where financially you might be secure, whatever, and there are going to be times where you're going to lose everything. Now, not every single human will go through each and every one of these experiences, but as a body, as a church, and mostly as individuals, there will be times where you'll be scared to death because all of those things that make you feel secure will be ripped out from under you, and there are times where you just will feel so secure in all the things you have. And God has instruction for us on every one of those times. What does Paul say? Whether rich or poor, well-fed or hungry, not just not well-fed, but hungry, in prison or free, I have learned the secret of being content. And what is that secret? That I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. And there we're right back at the Lord's Prayer, aren't we? Give us this day our daily bread, O Lord. Be our supply. Meet us where we need to be met. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, regardless of our circumstances, so that we may live a life that glorifies your name. When you leave here today, may I boldly say this, that if you bump into any prayer system out there that is not designed exclusively for the glorification of God's name, then you run away from it as fast as you can. And don't try to justify. Well, I'm praying for wealth so I can give 10% to the church. That's absolute baloney. You're praying for wealth so you can keep 90%. And that's between you and God. You check it here. But you make sure that when you go to prayer, that as soon as you find yourself doing this, God, I'm doing this because I really want that, that you stop right there and you go, you know what? This ain't playing out. This is about me. This is not about him. And you change that. If we've learned anything, folks, in this process that we've walked through over these last few weeks, I hope we've learned this one single thing. That when you go to prayer, if you can get your mind wrapped around the fact that prayer is about God doing what he needs to do in you and through you in this world, that from that point on, all the disappointments that tend to come to prayer will fade away pretty quick. Even the things like God doesn't answer prayer. Oh, no, he does. You've just been praying all the wrong things. And it starts playing out. So, as you leave here tonight, and as you head back out there, Take all of those books that you've read about prayer. I dare you, go back to them. Unless they're ones you already know, you can toss. But go back to them. Take all those ways you pray during the week. Go back to those things and start asking yourself, God, why am I praying this way? Am I praying this way for me so I can get something? Or am I praying this way for you? Is this about you? And if it's about God, then keep doing it. And if it's about you, then quit it. Because you're wasting your time, you're wasting God's time, and you're wasting history. So I pray that all of these prayers that you often discover, where people have pulled single things out of the big picture of Scripture, that you would walk away from those going, oh, no, 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 no. It's not how it functions. And may our prayer lives become healthy and strong as we follow the Lord's Prayer laid out, and we follow Scripture and pray God's will, and we try and discover the heart of God through His Word so that we can accurately and carefully pray the heart of God. And I hope that every one of you as you leave here will rededicate yourselves to understanding this. Not just reading it, but understanding it. Because how could you know God's heart if you don't know this? Learn this, you know God's heart. Learn God's heart, pray God's heart. Pray God's heart, see the world change. There is a formula that I think has got nothing to do with formulas. It's got to do with work. It's got to do with diligence, it's got to do with discipline, and it's got to do with attitude that is focused and shaped on God. I close with this verse. You're welcome to turn there with me, or you can just listen, which is what I recommend. It's in Hebrews. It's one of my favorite verses, one I use a lot. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, and it simply says this. And may we apply this to prayer today. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews chapter 11, greatest men and women of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He ends Hebrews chapter 11, and then he says, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Watch this, you ready? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, you ready for this? Endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Folks, if it was God's intent for us to get whatever we wanted, then he would not have to write verses like this. Consider Christ's suffering so that while you suffer, you will not lose heart or grow weary, but that you will stand firm and say, God, I suffer shoulder to shoulder with you because you are the author and perfecter of my faith. And so it becomes that prayer is not about me getting a painless free ride, but it's about me becoming Christ-like in everything. Oh, what our prayers would do if we just had our minds wrapped around the right place. Would you pray with me? Lord God, even now, as we've walked through this, I just want you to know, Lord, that prayer is still a much of a mystery to me. How it works, what you use, don't use, when you answer and don't answer. So many things, God, that I don't quite understand. But God, I want you to know that as you teach me about prayer, and I pray, God, for all those sitting here, as you teach us about prayer, that we want desperately to come to the place where we pray because you've asked us to. And we pray so that we can become more like you. We pray so that we can share in whatever it is you're doing. We pray so that we can pour ourselves out to you and give ourselves to you freely. And we pray so that you can be our supply. We pray ultimately, God, so that our lives would become a beacon that honors your name. God, we cannot honor your name in of ourselves. We just can't do it. We will fail you, and we will react to circumstances incorrectly. We will become angry when we should be quiet. We will think things that we shouldn't. We will lose self-control. We will not be gentle. We will not be loving. We will not be kind. We will not be joyful. God, there's so many things. But with your strength, with your power, with your gentle and quiet hand molding and shaping us. We will become men and women that honor your name regardless of any circumstance, that rise up above the silly things of this world, that stand above suffering, that stand above desperation, that stand above depression, that stand above sickness, that stand above imprisonment or hunger, insecurity, and we stand firmly planted on the rock of Jesus Christ. God, I can't even begin to imagine what life would be like if circumstances just stopped mattering. I suspect we would ask for very little. We would just enjoy you. And so it is my prayer tonight that as we take all of this stuff we've weeded through in prayer, that we would leave this place and we would begin to drive ourselves to a place where we understand that prayer is about you, it is for you, it is because of you. And even the things we ask for are things that would help us to become more like you so that our lives would better honor yours. May we never find ourselves in a place where we demand you to give us what we want. But may we often find ourselves in a place where we lay bare before you the desperations of our heart, where we cry out to you in pain and suffering, and then quietly ask you to reshape us, to stand boldly in the midst of those things that cause us to cry out. Rescue us, God. Rescue us from ourselves. Rescue us from our flesh. Rescue us from evil. Deliver us, not into temptation, God, but from temptation. God, so we sit here, and once again in the quiet, we ask you that all that we do and say would bring glory to your name, that your name would be sanctified and hallowed by the things we do and say. We ask you now, God, that your will would be done in our lives, exactly and specifically, just the way you want it. And I pray you'd prepare us for whatever that will is. I pray that your kingdom would come as a result of the way we live, that the words we speak and the actions of our heart and the actions of our life would expand your kingdom. We pray that you would be our supply, our daily bread. We pray that you would help us to forgive all the offenses against us, whoever they come from, as we are reminded of the many offenses you have forgiven in us. And we pray that you would indeed deliver us from the temptations of this world. Lead us not into evil, so that our lives would indeed become the beacon that you desire them to be. We love you, and we do and say and pray all things for your name's sake and for your name's sake alone. Amen. We're going to have some extended worship time in about 10 minutes. You are welcome to stay for that. It's going to be here in the sanctuary. It goes for about 45 minutes or an hour or whatever. And it's just the worship team leading us, and you can read and pray and be quiet and be still. For those of you that have children in the childcare, you guys can head on out there and get your kids. And if you need to head out, that's great. If you want to stay, that's fine. If you are going to stay for worship, be back in here in 10 minutes. If you're not going to stay for worship, please be out of here in 10 minutes. You can hang out in the lobby as long as you want. Just be out of this room. And we thank you guys so much for being here tonight, and I just challenge you to continue to seek out these things as you test and approve the things that God has. I'll talk to you guys a little later.